One of the things that I have been asked, and it's an issue that Jerry touched on this morning, is why do we come to this church? And I'm asked that more often than I should be asked, I think. And one of the reasons I think that I know that I come to this church is because I have been taught how to develop my relationship with my Heavenly Father and with my Savior. And that alone is priceless to me. It's priceless to me. And as I continue to work on that relationship, one of the things I am finding more and more to my dismay is even though I have my Father's life and I have my Father's nature, I'm still not acting like my Father. And sometimes I tell you, that is a hard pill to swallow. Because I want so badly to do the things that he wants me to do and do them when he tells me to do them. And I often find myself not doing that. And tonight, we're going to have an opportunity to get into a story that is very familiar to all of us. But I want to look at it from the vantage point of, as the title says, who was God trying to catch? Okay? And one of the things that you learn as you come to this church is that the Holy Spirit speaks to each one of us. Okay? He speaks to each one of us individually with words specifically to us. But then there are times when he will say things that, you know, is you can share with others. And one of those things is I want to preface my message tonight with something that the Holy Spirit shared with me last December. And this came to my mind because God brought it to my mind that I had written this a year ago, almost a year ago. And I'm like Gary Carpenter on these things. To me, this is much from God as scripture is from God. Okay? So I want to share a little piece of this with you because it fits very well into what we're going to talk about tonight. And this was given to me while I was reading 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 on December 3rd, 2006. The more you spend time with me, the more you will come to understand my love. And the more you understand my love, the more you will see my heart in dealing with people. People need to experience my love, and that will happen as more and more of my love is poured into you and you pour it out onto others. My greatest need is to have people who are willing to do whatever I ask of them. So until I have people like this, my ability to touch the lives of people is limited. And I want to touch people again like I did when I was here. But I'm no longer walking the earth. I can no longer function in the earth the way I did when I was here. That's why my greatest need is people who will hear my voice and respond to my directions. When that happens, you will see revival like you've never seen or heard of before. People being healed, the dead being raised, all because I have people who are willing to follow my word. Okay? Okay, I'll read this to Father. So find that place in me that will allow me to find a place in you. And when you do, I will be able to use you to usher in revival. Okay? So we see from what I've read here, the Father's heart is for us to love people the way he loves people. For us to bring people into the kingdom the way he would want them brought in. Okay? But so many of us, we are so influenced by things outside the church that we find ourselves thinking like people outside the church. Or thinking like people who have God's life and nature, but are not thinking like they have God's life and nature. Okay? And you come face to face with those things when issues like Osama bin Laden come up. And I was one of the first ones back in 2001 that if we could put his head on a silver platter, I would have had it there. I was right there with everybody else. But you know something? That was not where God's heart was. That was not God's heart. That was Barry's selfish heart. God's heart is he wants Osama bin Laden saved. He wants him to come to a knowledge of the truth. That is God's heart. And so, like I said before, I'm often faced with not thinking along with God's heart, even though I have God's life and nature. And that's why Romans 12, chapter 2 is so important that we renew our minds. Because the more we do, the more we pray in tongue, the more we worship, we start to get God's heart on things. Okay? So tonight, we're going to look at a record that is very familiar. It's in the book of Jonah, but we're not going there just yet. Okay? But you can put a marker there, because we're going to get there eventually. Okay? And before we get there, I want to look at God's heart a little bit. Okay? I want to look at what God desires. So the first place we're going to go is Matthew chapter 6. And again, if these are verses that are new to you, I will fall off my seat if I was sitting. Okay, these are all verses that we're very familiar with and we've read them before. In Matthew chapter 6, we're going to look at verse 9. After this manner, therefore, pray ye our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So we are to pray that God's will is done here on earth just like it is in heaven. Okay? Now, what's implied here? What's implied here is if we don't pray that God's will is done on earth as it is in heaven, God's will is not going to get done. Do you see that? I mean, why would Jesus tell us to pray that his will gets done if his will could be done without us getting involved, without us doing some praying? Okay? See, that's a message all in itself, how we really don't understand and value prayer. We really don't understand what it can accomplish. Okay? Look in 2 Peter chapter 3. So we see that God desires that we pray that his will be done just like his will is done in heaven. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. And we're kind of jumping into things. Okay? It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. When you read chapter 3, the promise that he's referring to is the Lord coming back. He's not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Okay? What Peter is saying is, Jesus is coming back, but he's not rushing it, because he wants as many people as possible to have an opportunity to be saved. Okay? That's what he's after. He doesn't want anybody to perish. He wants everyone to have an opportunity to say yea or nay. And that is what Peter is saying. He's not willing that any should perish. Any. Okay? But that all should come to repentance. Ezekiel 33. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. In Ezekiel chapter 33. Look at verse 11. Now, this is Ezekiel. He's talking to the children of Israel. So the context of this verse is really an address to the children of Israel, but it also applies to the wicked, any wicked. Okay, look at verse 11. Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord, I have no pleasure in what? The death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn away from his way, but the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways, for why will ye die, O house of Israel? God is saying, there's no reason for you to die. The only thing you have to do is turn from your wickedness. And when you turn from your wickedness and you start to serve me, you will not die. Because I don't want you to die. If you die, it's because you are being pig-headed. I want you to live. 1 Timothy chapter 2. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I want to read verse 4, but you got to read verses 1, 2, and 3 to build up some steam to get to verse 4, okay? It says, I exhort, therefore, that first of all supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God. Why does God want us to have an opportunity to live a quiet and peaceable life? Verse 4. Who will have all men to be what? Saved. He wants all men delivered from the hand of the adversary. He wants all men snatched from their sin nature and given his life nature. That's what God wants. And not only that, once you get saved, he wants you to come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay? So, in four passages of Scripture, we've seen God's heart. We've seen God's heart. He wants his will done on earth just like it is in heaven. Okay? He wants no one to perish. Okay? He wants the wicked to turn from their evil ways. And then he wants all men to be saved. That's what God wants in a nutshell. Everything God does revolves around getting people saved. Nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. So if anything other than getting someone saved, getting them into the kingdom of heaven matters to you, then you don't have God's heart. Are you with me? You don't have his heart. That's all that matters to him. That's all. And see, when you get on board with that and you start seeing your primary focus as getting people saved, getting them delivered, snatching them from the hand of the adversary, then God has a person to work with. And he's going to use you. And when God uses someone, their needs are met because they're going to be meeting other people's needs. You will have no lack in any area of your life. But you've got to have your Father's heart. Okay? Now, what role do we play? Genesis chapter 1. Again, a very familiar section of Scripture. In Genesis chapter 1, you probably quote these two verses, three verses by heart. Verse 26, 27, and 28. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created him, male and female created he them. And God blessed them. And God said, be fruitful and multiply. Replenish the earth and subdue it. And have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the face of the deep. Chapter 2, verse 19. And out of the ground the Lord formed every beast of the field, every fowl of the air, and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called them, called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave the names to all the cattle, to all the fowl of the air, to every beast of the field. But for Adam, there was not found a helpmeet for him. So what we see here in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2 is that God gave man dominion. God made a sovereign decision that I'm going to give man dominion over the earth. And when God gave man dominion over the earth, he said, I'm going to step back and I'm going to let man rule. I'm not going to override his free will. I'm not going to make him do something he doesn't want to do, but he's going to rule this earth. Okay? Now, when Adam and Eve were in the garden before Genesis chapter 3, verses 1 through 7, they were just like this with God. Okay? They were just like this. They knew God's heart. They knew exactly what God wanted to see happen. So they were just like this. It was only after the fall that they no longer had God's heart. Okay? So, we see here in Genesis chapter 1 that God uses our authority to bring about his will on earth. And I hope that really rings, that really sticks with you. God uses our authority to bring about his will on earth. So can you now understand why it's so important that we get men and women born again? Because, see, God uses our authority to bring his will on earth. He can't get his will on earth through someone who has a sin nature, through someone who knows absolutely nothing about him. If his will on earth is going to get done, it's going to get done through people like us who now have his life and nature. So do you see why God's number one priority is to get people saved? Because, see, if he can get someone saved and if he can get that person coming to a knowledge of the truth, then he has someone's authority he can use. You see that? Okay. Go to Ezekiel chapter 22. In Ezekiel chapter 22, and in verse 30, God is not happy. The spiritual leaders of Israel are not feeding the flock. They're taking advantage of them, okay? They're not giving them God's word. They're requiring things of them that they shouldn't require. So in verse 30, God says, and God is ready to put an end to this. He's ready to destroy them, okay? And he says in verse 30, and I sought a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. You see what God's heart is? God's heart was not to destroy the land. That was his heart. But see, the people had been so wicked that door had been opened so wide that the destruction was coming. And God's heart was he wanted someone to stand in that gap and stop that destruction. But he couldn't find anybody. He couldn't find anybody. Then why didn't God just stop it? He needed man's authority. That's why he couldn't stop it. Therefore have I poured out mine indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord. You see that? Their own way he recompensed upon their heads. So they got what they deserved. But see, God was looking for someone that would allow him to show the people some mercy. And he couldn't find anybody. Think about this for a minute. You could be the only person standing in someone's way to keep them from going to hell or receiving God's mercy. You could be the only person. Donna, it could be you. Cindy, it could be you. You could be the only person standing in the gap to keep someone from going to hell. But you got to have your father's heart. Okay? Look at Psalm 106. We're getting to Jonah. We're getting there. Psalm 106. And Psalm 106 is kind of a recap of Israel's history. What's the word I'm looking for? Remember when you were in college or you went to school and you didn't want to read the book? Cliff Notes. Okay. This is the Cliff Notes of Israel's history here in Psalm 106. Okay. And then because they've gotten to the point, they got to the Red Sea, they crossed the Red Sea, then they made this calf, and then God is, he is so angry with them for making this calf out of this gold. And so he tells Moses in verse 20, tells Moses in verse 23, therefore he said that he would destroy them. Had not Moses, his chosen, stood before him in the breach to turn away the wrath, lest he should destroy them. Moses was the only person that stood between Israel and Israel being wiped out. Moses. And look how the word refers to Moses. His chosen. What does Ephesians say about us? We are chosen. We were chosen in him before the foundations of the world, that we should be without blame and holy before him. We are God's chosen. We are God's chosen. We stand in the gap for God, so that destruction doesn't come. That's what we do, because God wants to give every person an opportunity to be saved. Okay? God uses our authority to bring about his protection for people. Okay? Now, go to Jonah. We all know the story of Jonah. But tonight, as Paul Harvey would say, we're going to see the rest of the story. Okay? Because, see, every time someone tells the story of Jonah, where's the focus? On the fish. On the fish. The fish is not the issue. Okay? That was not who God was trying to catch. Okay? Jonah was not who God was trying to catch either. Okay? Now, look in Jonah chapter 1, verse 1. Now, the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Now, I'm going to tell you something, folks. When the word of God says wickedness has come up before me, there is a lot of wickedness. Because that wickedness has gotten God's attention. It has gotten God's attention. You know, there are a lot of ways you can get God's attention. Okay? But being wicked ain't one of them that you want. Because, see, when you get wicked and you get God's attention, I'm like, how many of you remember Monday Night Football? Many of you are probably too young. And I'm just falling all over the place now. Don Meredith. Says, cut out the lights, the party's over. Am I still being picked up, Sharon? Okay, I'm going to leave that right there. Okay? You do not want to be known for being wicked. Okay? Now, so, God told Jonah, since their wickedness has come before me. Now, Nineveh was a city that was built by Nimrod. Okay? Now, Nimrod, as you remember back in Genesis chapter 10, he was not a godly person. His name means we will rebel. That's what his name means. Okay? So Nineveh was a city built by a man who rebelled against God. Okay? And now they had rebelled so much that their wickedness has come up before God. The inhabitants were known for their violence and their cruelty. Look in Jonah chapter 3, verse 8. And this is what the king is saying about his city. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cried mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. This is what the king of Nineveh was saying about the city. When you look in Nahum chapter 1 verse 11, you see that the people in there was a person in Nineveh who sought to do evil against the Lord. That was his purpose. And they most folks think it was, how can I butcher this name? Sennacherib. Did I do okay with that? Okay. He was one of the kings. And so he purposely did evil against the Lord. Nahum chapter 3 verse 4 also says that in the city of Nineveh, there was prostitution rampant and witchcraft was rampant. Okay. So you can understand how their wickedness had risen so much that it got God's attention. Okay. Now, look at Jonah's response to God in verse 3 of chapter 1. But Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish. And where he, in his fleeing, what did he do? He went from the presence of the Lord. This is a prophet, mind you, who was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Okay? Now, Psalm 90 tells us that those of us who dwell under the shadow of the Almighty, there are a lot of things that are going to happen to our benefit when we do that, right? Under the shadow of the Almighty is being in God's presence. And so when Jonah runs away from God's presence, is he under the shadow of the Almighty? Does he have the protection of the Almighty? No. No, he doesn't. Okay? But see, Jonah did not want to deliver the message to Nineveh because Nineveh, the Assyrians, were enemies of Israel. So he, no way did he want to deliver a message of salvation. Okay? Let's go back to Osama bin Laden. God calls you and he says, I want you to go deliver a message of salvation to Osama bin Laden. Are you going to flee to Canada from the presence of the Lord? Or are you going to do what God tells you to do? You see what I'm saying? Because, see, God's heart, as I said earlier, is that Osama bin Laden gets saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. But, see, our heart is, wait a minute. He put together the plan that destroyed the Twin Towers in New York, that killed thousands and thousands of Americans. I'm an American. And now you want me to go over there and get him saved? You see what Jonah did? What Jonah did is not out of the realm of possibility. He didn't want to do it. He hated them. He hated them. And you tell me, God, you want me to go get him saved? Uh-uh. God, I love you, but you need to get somebody else for this job. That is what Jonah was telling God. You got to get someone else for this one. I don't want it. How many of you would want the Osama bin Laden salvation trip? You don't have to answer, but think about that. Because that is exactly what God was telling Jonah to do. That's exactly what he was telling them to do. Okay? Jonah ran from God. Jonah did not have God's heartbeat. He did not have God's heartbeat. And when God put that in my mind, he also put in my mind something that he had given me back in April that I want to share with you. And this was April 5th as I was reading Acts chapter 13, verse 22. He said, the fulfilling of my will is directly related to the desires of your heart. In order to see my will come to pass on earth, I need people who have my heartbeat. I need people who have my compassion. I need people who love the way I love. I need people who are willing to extend mercy. Based on what we have read so far about Jonah, that does not fit Jonah. Okay? Now the question, ladies and gentlemen, does what I just read fit you? That's the question. Does it fit you? Are you loving the way God loves? Are you extending mercy the way our Heavenly Father extends mercy? Remember back in Peter, it talks about him being long-suffering. Okay? He's long-suffering for a reason. He's showing mercy in his long suffering because he wants to give everyone a chance to be saved. Okay? Now look at God's response to Jonah, verse 4. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea because Jonah, he had left, he had gotten on this boat, okay? So he was trying to get away from God. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea so that the ship was like to be broken. Okay? So you all know the story. Jonah ran, and look at verse 10 real quick. Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. So the men knew that they were going through what they were going through because Jonah had disobeyed God. He was running from God. Okay? Now, Jonah did not want to deliver the salvation message. And we see, as you read here in Jonah chapter 1, that it got to the point that it was so bad that the men started praying to their individual gods. Jonah was in the bow sleep, and they woke him up and said, you need to pray to your God that we get out of this. And that's why Jonah told them, yeah, I'm the reason why you're in it now. It's my fault. I know that. I'm running from God. Okay? I am running from God. Look what he says in verse 9. He said unto them, I am a Hebrew. I fear the Lord. I reverence the Lord. I worship the Lord, the God of heaven, which hath made the sea and the dry land. And then the men were exceedingly afraid and said unto him, why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he had fled from the presence of the Lord. So Jonah told them, throw me in the sea. Throw me in the sea. Because, see, Jonah would rather die than deliver that salvation message. He would rather die than deliver that salvation message. Okay? Look at verse 17. So the men threw him in the sea. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow up Jonah. Okay? You know what God was telling Jonah? Uh-uh. You ain't going to die. You're not going to die. Instead, Jonah, I tell you what I'm going to do for you, Jonah. You're not going to die. I'm going to give you a chance to just be in this fish's belly and to reconsider your options. Okay? I'm going to give you a chance to reconsider your options. So Jonah's in the well, in the fish's belly. He's reconsidering his options. Okay? See, God sent the fish to keep him from drowning. Because, see, Jonah wanted to drown. He said, you know, if I die, then I don't have to deliver that message. God says, nah, buddy, you ain't going to get off that easy. Okay? I'm going to give you a time to reconsider your options. Now, most folks who read this record will say that God is sovereign and that Jonah had no choice. He was going to have to fulfill God's will. But when you read chapter 2, you see that Jonah started thinking about all the things that God had done and his God's goodness. And Jonah changed his mind. Now, let me ask you something. If Jonah had not changed his mind, would God have forced him to change his mind? No. No. How do I know that? Genesis chapter 1. No, just chapter 3. Thank you, Stephen. Genesis chapter 3. Because Adam sinned. And God had a chance. He could have stopped it. He didn't. So he's not going to force it. Okay? He's not going to force it. So Jonah reconsidered his options. Okay? Now look at verse 1 of chapter 3. And the word of the Lord, well, after the great fish spits him up, vomits him on dry land. Okay, I can just see the fish. And you see Jonah. Well, just my imagination, okay? Verse 1, chapter 3. And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, Arise, go into Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose, verse 3, went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city, 3 days' journey. It took 3 days to go around the complete city from end to end to end, 3 days. Okay? So Jonah was 3 days. And Jonah began to enter into the city, a day's journey, and he cried and said, You have 40 days. You got 40 days. And if you got 40 days and you're going to be overthrown. Verse 5. So the people of Nineveh believed God. You see that? They believed God. And proclaimed a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest of them, even to the least of them. For word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and set in ashes. Do you see that? The king gets up, he lays aside his royal robe. He laid aside his authority. He laid aside his power. Because he says, I want my city to survive this. I'm going to submit myself to this God. Okay? The king of Nineveh is doing more than the prophet of God. Do you see that? He's responding in the way that the prophet of God should have responded. Now, how many of us have had an opportunity to respond properly and didn't? How many times has God asked us to do something and that we, for whatever reason, we didn't see the connection of why we needed to do it, so we didn't do it? Okay? Verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published through Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, Let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock, taste anything. Let them not feed nor drink water. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto the Lord. Yea, let them turn every one from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. I love verse 9. Who can tell if God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger, that we perish not. Every time something like this happened in Scripture, there was a possibility that it did not have to happen. But you come to 2008, and everything happens because God wants it to happen. Ain't that what we say? Nothing happens unless God wants it to happen. And when you can read Scripture, and Scripture tells you there's a possibility that what God has said could happen may not. But we want to say that everything happens because that's what God wants to happen. We don't have God's heartbeat when we say stuff like that. We don't. We don't. I mean, Jesus made that clear. Because he said in the Garden of Gethsemane, if not my will, your will be done. Jesus could have gotten up by that garden and walked. He didn't have to do God's will. But yet we say that God's will is going to get done regardless. Scripture says God is a God of mercy. He will change his heart. He will stop things from coming once he sees what you do. Do you see that? But see, Satan will have you thinking everything is God's will. Everything. And you know why he says that? Because the rain falls on the righteous and the unrighteous. And so we read that verse and we say that everything that happens, it happened because that's what way God designed it. Everything will ultimately fulfill God's will. I'm here to tell you. Matthew chapter 6, verse 9 and 10. If we have to pray that God's will gets done on earth, then everything that happens is not God's will. Okay? So even the king of Nineveh says, you know what? Let's do this. Let's repent. Let's turn our lives around. Because if we do this, God may spare our city. And I like my city. Yeah, it's messed up, but I like it. It's better to have it than not have it. So let's change. And maybe God would change his mind. And God did. Verse 10. And God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented. God changed his mind of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. God responds to you. God responds to you. Okay? God responds to you. Verse 1 of chapter 4. Now, Jonah was ecstatic with this. He was overjoyed. He was dancing in the aisles. Jonah was honked off. He says Jonah was displeased. And not just displeased, he was exceedingly displeased with what God had did. And got angry about it. And he prayed and I love verse 2. And he prayed unto the Lord, and the Lord said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was with thee, was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarsus. Why I fled God? I'm going to tell you why I ran, God. I know you don't know this, but I'm going to tell you why I ran. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repented thee of evil. God, I knew that if I went there and I delivered this message and the people decide to repent, I knew you'd forgive them. I didn't want you to forgive them. Isn't that something? Now, I know I'm making light of this, but see, there are people in the body of Christ who are just like Jonah. They are just like Jonah. Because God has told them what he wanted them to do. They haven't done it. There are people in the body of Christ that God has given specific instructions about what he wanted them to do regarding individuals. They have not done it. Okay? They have not done it for whatever reason. But more than likely, the reason they have not done it because they didn't like who they had to be involved with. You know what? These shoes get awfully tight sometimes. They get awfully tight sometimes. Until we have God's heartbeat, when we get to heaven, I'm going to tell you what you will not hear. Well done, thy good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. Now I'm going to make you a leader, governor over many. Until you have God's heartbeat, you're not going to hear that. You are not going to hear that. For I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repenteth thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take it, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it's better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, dost thou well be angry? As King James before, God was saying, let me ask you something. What right do you have to be angry? What right do you have to be angry? The only reason that Israel is the chosen people, your Israel is the chosen people, Jonah, is because I chose them. They're the reason that you have the Ten Commandments, Jonah, because I chose Israel. Okay, so why do you have the right to be angry when I make a decision about what I want to do for someone else? Okay, so Jonah went out of the city, and he sat on the east side of the city, and there he made himself a booth and sat under it in the shade, in the shadow, till he might see what would become of the city. So I can just see Jonah just walking away pouting. I didn't want to do this anyway. I tell you, I'm just going to sit here and I'm going to see what you're going to do, God. I didn't want to talk to him anyway. And you made me do it. I'm going to see what you want to do, God. And the Lord God prepared a gird, okay, a gird, which is a plant that grows 8 to 10 feet tall and has a huge leaf so it could give him some shade. And so he made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceedingly glad for the gird. So he liked it. He liked having the shade, okay? But God prepared a worm. When the morning rose the next day and it smote the gird that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did rise that God prepared a vehement east wind and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself that he was dead. That he to die, and said, it is better for me to die than live. And God said to Jonah, dost thou well be angry for the gird? God is saying, why are you mad that the gird, okay, has been withered? It's no longer around. He says, what right do you have to be mad? And Jonah says, I got a lot of right. I'm mad. I'm still mad about what you did with Nineveh, God. Okay? And God said to Jonah, well, verse 10, then said the Lord, thou hast had pity on the gird, okay, because he liked it. For that which thou hast not labored, neither made it grow. You see what God is saying? That gird, Jonah, that came up and gave you shade, you did nothing. You didn't labor. You did not help it grow. You did nothing, Jonah. It came up and gave you shade, okay? Which came up in a night and perished in a night. Verse 11. You see, you have to read the entire chapter to find out who God was trying to catch. Look at verse 11. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city where are in more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and as much cattle. Okay? He's talking about 120,000 children. That's why God wanted Nineveh spared. There were 120,000 children there who knew nothing about God. He wanted them to have that opportunity. Okay? So it goes back to what we talked about in the first part of this message. God's primary desire is for people to have an opportunity to be saved. That's the message of Jonah. God did everything in his power to get Jonah to try to get him to see where his heart was. And his heart was, I want to have these children to live long enough so they can make a decision of whether or not they want to serve me. I don't want to destroy this city. Yeah, their parents, the adults, they've already made their decisions. But these little ones, they haven't. They haven't. And see, that's where we are today. There are little ones out there who need to have an opportunity to hear the gospel. And these little ones could be 18, 19, 20 years old. But they've never had an opportunity, older than that. Or never had an opportunity to hear the gospel. And God wants men and women who will listen to him do what he asked them to do. Because when we listen to God, When we do what he asks us to do, then we bring people into the kingdom. He wants all to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. Okay? You know, there's a lot of things you can get out of the book of Jonah. But the one thing that God made sure that we got out of the book of Jonah is that the reason he did not destroy that city is because of 120,000 children. Now, a lot of commentators would say, you know, the city was 120,000. Nineveh, when you go through and read scripture, it was over 600,000 people in Nineveh, but 120 of them were children. Children that God wanted to have an opportunity to hear the gospel. As much as the gospel that could be heard back in the Old Testament. Okay? Tonight, let tonight, if this is not already the case for you, let tonight be the time that you start walking with God's heartbeat. That you start seeing things the way God sees them. That you love people the way God loves them. That you want salvation for people the way God wants salvation for people. That you want deliverance for people the way God wants deliverance for people. You know, don't get sucked in to what everyone is saying about different things. Because see, God has already decreed that my judgment is coming, but I'm holding it off as long as I possibly can. Because the longer I hold off this judgment, the more there's a chance that people are going to come into my kingdom. And that's what I want. I don't want anybody to perish. Don't want anybody to perish. Okay? So, tonight we begin to have God's heartbeat if you don't already have it. I'm working hard to get his heartbeat. I know I have his nature. I know I have his life. But I don't have his heartbeat yet. Because there's still some areas in my mind that I know that's not the way God thinks about it. But I'm committed to getting his heartbeat. And tonight I want you to be committed to getting his heartbeat. Amen? Everybody stand.